Well, these last few Sundays that we've been talking together and about what it means to join a local church. And I know that as I've preached through this series of sermons, I know that many of you may have grown up in a tradition in a church that didn't put a lot of emphasis on church membership. There are some churches that if you just attend, you're a member. If you're there that Sunday, you belong. Well, that's sort of the way it is here, but we also have a formal type of membership where we invite people who would like to join our church and to become a member. And in becoming a member, then they are able to do certain ministries in the church that church membership is important for, like teaching a class or something like that. And also getting together when we make decisions as a church and being able to vote on that. And so every Sunday, whether it's said or unsaid, we want you to know that you're invited to formally join us and become a part of Christ's church. And so we've been talking about what that means. And basically we've been talking about it means making a series of promises that when you become a part of a New Testament church, and especially a local expression of that New Testament church, there are some promises that are made. First of all, we promise to believe some things together about God's Word, about who God is, and about Jesus Christ, and about salvation, and about the Bible. We also promise, as a church, to help those who join. We have some promises to them who come and join as a church, as church leadership. We want to help them in many ways, and we looked at some of that the last time we got together. And then also, there are some problems. There are some promises that we make to each other as members of the church, and that kind of thing. And so today, I want us to think together here about four more promises that we as a church make to those who come to join us. What can you expect as a new church member who would like to become a part of our church? What can you expect from us? And so I want to just share with you four of those. I've already shared the first four. That is, first of all, you can expect from us that we'll provide biblically qualified leaders for you to follow. That's important. We'll also seek as a church to follow God's will. We will seek God's will in all that we do. Then we also promise that we will care for those who become a part of our church family. We'll be willing to minister to them and to care for them and to pray for them. And then also we commit that we will teach and counsel those who come into our church according to the Scriptures. But there's four more things I want us to think about this morning about what we as a church promises to those who come to join us. And the first promise I want you to understand that we make as a church is that we will equip those who become a part of our church, we will equip them for ministry. We will equip them for ministry. The first scripture that we read this morning was taken from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And there, Paul said to the church at Ephesus that God had given to the church some gifts. Now, these weren't boxes wrapped up in bows. They were men that God had given to the church for a specific ministry, for to play a specific role in the church. And he talks about these gifts as being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they were given not that we admire them, but they were given for the purpose of work in the church. And their work, their ministry, was threefold. These gifts that God gave to the church, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, were given to the church so that they could build the church up, so that they could help the church body to grow and to become stronger. They were also given to aid in the unifying of the church so that believers who were a part of the church could come together in faith and knowledge and maturity, and they would be unified in what they believed and unified in how they ministered. But also, he said, that God gave these men to the church to equip them for ministry. You see, the ministry of the church does not fall on one person or one small group of men. It falls on all of us. And the responsibility of the church, the responsibility of these leaders, is to equip every one of us who is sitting here this morning, who is a part of Christ's church, to minister, to use our gifts to minister to other people. It's very important that we have this mindset that we want to minister to others, that we want to be a part of helping others. We want to be a part of building and unifying and equipping the church because it leads to our stability. The scripture talks here about those who are equipped are to be able to stand against storms and waves and winds and to resist false teaching. It brings stability. It also challenges us to be equipped to speak the truth in love. There are times when we have to confront one another with truth. And we're going to be talking about this some more in this message today. But it's important for us to be equipped to be able to stand and speak the truth in love and to grow up in the measure of Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. In other words, we promise that we will equip you to be a healthy and strong body of Christ. But that's not the only promise. We have another one here. We also promise that we will guard against false teaching. Against false teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had some words here about false teachers. And starting with verse 15, here's what Jesus told his listeners, his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." Jesus understood that there would come a time that prophets would come, they would be false prophets, and they would be disguised. They would be disguised as real sheep. And so he's saying here, you need to understand, and you need to watch out for these guys. You need to be guard against them. In verse 16, he said, "You'll recognize them by their fruit." You'll recognize them by their fruit. So we're to be on guard against false teachers, especially those who dress themselves like us and talk like us and have enough truth about what they say that they sound pretty good, but enough falsehood to make them really dangerous. Jesus warned us to look at their fruit. Look at the way they live. Look at the way they treat other people. Look at what they say about Jesus. Look at how they live the Christian life. Be sure that you look at their fruit. Paul told the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 28 when they met there, as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he told them to watch out for the wolves. Watch out for those that would be among them that would come and try to scatter the sheep. Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 6, to avoid false doctrine, to stay away from myths, to stay away from just following endless genealogies and empty speculations. But he implored Timothy to focus on what? On love, on a pure heart, on a good conscience, and on sincere faith. One of the ways we can tell a genuine teacher that God has sent us is the one who focuses on these four things: love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what we need to look at. John, in the scripture we just read a few minutes ago, in John chapter 4, 1 through 4, said that we needed to test the spirits, that we needed to weigh what was being said, and we needed to test what was being lived out to tell whether the person that we're looking at is really a genuine prophet and is speaking the truth. And there's two things that we need to apply to every person who puts themselves up as a teacher. First of all, what do they say about Jesus? Do they say that he came in the flesh? Do they say that he came from God? And then also we need to understand that those who teach the truth will always teach what the Bible says. It's not dependent upon their own interpretation of what this Bible says. It's dependent upon what the Bible literally actually says. So what we promise to those who become a part of our church is that we will do our best to guard against false teaching. And the best guard against false teaching is His Word. That's why I've encouraged all of us to read through God's Word this year. And not only make it a commitment to read through it this year for 1 year, but make it a part of your life every year, reading through God's Word, allowing God's Word to speak to your heart, allowing God's Word to fill you up. Immerse yourself into God's Word and what He's saying, and make sure that everything you're hearing is measured by what God's Word says. But there's a third promise that we make, and that is that we promise to exercise loving discipline when necessary. This is a very misunderstood statement. I've struggled with this statement as a pastor all of my ministry. My struggle has been because when I've seen church discipline applied, I've seen it applied in a way that I just didn't think glorified God. And one of the mistakes I made in a lot of my ministry is that instead of tackling it, instead of saying, this is what I believe, I just ignored it. You know, I just didn't want to deal with it. But the closer we get to Christ's second coming, the further we go in this world, we're beginning to see more and more within the church and outside the church where there's a need for people who claim to be Christians to be confronted about their beliefs and their relationships and be confronted about their lifestyles. And if we never confront them, if we never stand up for what is true, if we never say this is how a Christian needs to live, then we're not really helping people come to the point where they are living for Jesus in the way that they need to live. And so we need to understand that we have a responsibility to those who are a part of us, to our Christian brothers and sisters, to lovingly apply discipline when necessary. So what do I mean by this? Well, when I look into God's Word, I see several different instances where biblical writers, Paul and James and Jesus, encouraged us to apply loving discipline to one another. One, where Jesus said in Matthew 18, where we are to apply loving discipline to those who cause disagreements and disruption in the fellowship. Where Jesus said, look, if you have offense against your brother, or if there's a problem between you and a Christian brother or a brother that you're walking with, you need to go to them and talk to them about it. Now, that's pretty wise. That makes sense. What Jesus was saying is, look, if you have an offense against someone or someone has offended you, you're to deal with it between you and him. You're to go to him and get things worked out. And then he went on and said, now look, if that doesn't work, if it does work, you've gained a brother. If that doesn't work, take another brother with you and talk to him about your situation. And then if that doesn't work, then bring it to the church. You see, Jesus said, handle your problems. And that's what we need to do in Matthew chapter 18. So there's a loving discipline that needs to be applied to those who cause disagreements and disruption in the fellowship. Is there someone in your life that's causing disruption in your fellowship with them, causing disagreements? Or maybe you are the source of the disagreement and the disruption. Well, here's the way we need to be able to handle those situations. In our world, a lot of people just either ignore it and walk away. A lot of times when that happens within the church, you just decide, I'll go to another church. Sometimes it means that we'll just fake it, where we'll say, well, I forgive them. And then the first thing something else comes up, you realize you really hadn't forgiven them. You're still holding everything against them. You see, Jesus wanted us as a fellowship of believers to take care of our own problems. It's not for the pastor to take care of. It's not for the elders to take care of. It's for each of us as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a person who has Jesus Christ living inside of them, to take care of the relationship problems that we have and to go to those people and to get things right. That's what he was trying to say in Matthew chapter 18. There's a loving discipline that we apply to those who cause disagreement or disruption in our fellowship. But also there's a loving discipline toward those who fall away through deliberate sin and refusal to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a story there. It's a very confusing story. It's an alarming story about a man who was in the church at Corinth. Paul knew about him. The church at Corinth knew about him. They knew what he was doing. They knew what was going on. In fact, this man who was living with his mother-in-law, who was committing adultery, who was outside of God's will, evidently was coming to church every Sunday. He was sitting right on the front pew, and he thought everything was fine, everything was great. Evidently, the church at Corinth had talked about this situation. Everyone in the church knew what this man was doing, and everybody in the church knew that it was wrong. There was no he said, she said. There was no room for interpretation, and yet the church wasn't doing anything about it. Paul, evidently, in some of the other letters that he had written to Corinth, had told them over and over again, you need to take care of this situation. You need to confront this man. You need to make sure he understands that what he's doing is wrong. And he needs to understand that as long as he's doing it, and if he refuses to repent, he cannot be welcomed in your church. You need to let him know that. Well, finally, the church does let him know that. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul comes to them and writes to them and says, hey, look, the man repented. Now let him back in. See, they took it all the way the other way. They decided they'd never forgive him. And so what we need to understand is that there is a time when we have to apply loving discipline to those who have fallen away, who have fallen into deliberate sin and refusal to repent. We have to confront those people and help them to know what God's Word says, how they should live. And we should do it not in anger, but in grief for a brother. And we should do it in a way that is focused on trying to redeem him and trying to bring him back to the Lord. It is real easy to discipline people out of anger, but it's very hard to discipline people out of love. The toughest spankings I've ever given my children, except for Lydia, she deserved every one of them, was tough because I loved them. And I didn't want to do it. But I knew that if I didn't, I was setting them up to be lost. Then there's the loving discipline for those who are overtaken by wrong. We read in Galatians 5, 1 through 5, where there were some people in the church at Galatia that had had been overtaken by wrong, is the way Paul put it. Overtaken it. It sort of carries with it the idea that this was something that just overcame them and took possession of them and just locked in on them, and they couldn't seem to release themselves of it. And what did Paul say to them? Here was the discipline that they were supposed to do to these people who were overtaken by wrong. The spiritual person should take steps to restore that person, to bring them back. How? Paul said, do it in a gentle spirit. You don't go to a person who's been overtaken by wrong and go, oh boy, now here's my chance to slap them around spiritually. No, go in a gentle spirit. And you talk to them about where they are. And you begin to try to gently lead them back to where they need to be. And then Paul also says to them, guarding against what? Guarding against the fact that the same temptation could overtake you. So don't go to a person just thinking this could never happen to me and I am so right in everything. Go to a person in a humble spirit saying this could happen to me and I want to bring my brother back to the Lord and to walking with him. And then the Bible also tells us about lovingly disciplining those who are straying. There are those who are overwhelmed by wrong. There are those who deliberately sin and just look at all of us and say, stop me if you want to, or stop me if you want to try, but I'm going to do what I want to do. There are those who bring disagreement and disruption to the fellowship that we need to take care of, but there's also those who stray. That's me. There are lots of times in my life that I wake up some days and I look around at my spiritual life and I realize I've strayed away. Strayed away from prayer. I've strayed away from reading God's word. I've strayed away from being available for God to use me. I've just strayed. And all of a sudden I look around and I go, you know, there's nothing about me that I can put my finger on that announces to everybody that I belong to Jesus. I've strayed away from where I need to be, and I need to get back to where I need to be. There are a lot of people that stray, and one thing about straying is that sometimes it's imperceptible to the person who is straying. That's why sometimes we need somebody to come up to us and hold us accountable and saying, well, where are you? Where are you with the Lord? How is your devotional life? How is your worship life? Haven't seen you in church for a while. How are you doing? Where are you with the Lord? That's a form of church discipline. James said, if any one of you strays, the person who is spiritual should turn them back, thus saving their life from death and covering over a multitude of sins. I hope you understand that when we talk about church discipline is not something that's done in a threatening manner. It's something that's done out of a spirit of love and a spirit of wanting to see our brothers and sisters walking closer with the Lord and knowing that as they walk closer with the Lord, they become an example to us and we begin to understand that we need to walk close to the Lord as well. Loving discipline has several things in common. Just let me list some of them. First of all, loving discipline is always done in love. Also, disciplining our brothers and sisters in Christ is something that we do in the spirit of restoration, not expulsion. We're doing it with the idea that we want to restore them. We want to bring them back. We want to have fellowship with them like we used to have fellowship with them. We want them to be a part of what we're doing as a church in such a way that God can bless their efforts and bless ours as well. It's also done in confidentiality. This is the biggest problem when it comes to church discipline. is that all of us in the church, when someone, we know that someone has been overtaken by wrong, and maybe we know about it, and someone has had some problems with disagreements and disruption in the fellowship, or someone is straying, and we sense it and we know about it, then all of a sudden, we want to know what's being done about it. You know, quite frankly, it's none of your business about what's being done about it. You have leaders to do something about that. You have leaders who humbly and gently go and sit down and talk to those people about it. You don't drag them in front of the church and say, they need to repent. You go to them and you say, what can we do to help you? And you try to bring them back. We have this idea of church discipline as something that the church does and makes a person so beaten down that they either leave the church or they walk with their head down to their knees for the rest of their Christian life. That's not what it's about. It's about us lovingly coming up to people and trying to help them to find their way back to God. And a lot of times that's done confidentially. It's done with one friend going to another friend and saying, how can I help you get back to where you were? Also, another part of church discipline is that sometimes it leads to withdrawing fellowship, but sometimes it leads to receiving people back into fellowship. It's done for the good of the person who's being disciplined, and it's done for the health of the church, and it's done for the glory of God. And so we promise that we will lovingly discipline others when necessary. And the last thing I want to share with you is that we promise to be examples of faithfulness. That you as a church member can look at the leaders of our church, and when you look at the leaders of our church, you see someone who is faithful and an example of what the church stands for. This is important for us as leaders to be held accountable by you who are in the pew. It's important for you to look at us and help us to understand what an example we need to be to others. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, Peter talked about the elders, and he talked about them being examples and demonstrate their faithfulness in the way they serve the Lord. Titus implored the early believers to be examples in what? He said, in good works and integrity and dignity and sound in their message and beyond reproach. Being examples. Paul challenged Timothy to be an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. What kind of example am I as a pastor? What kind of example are our elders? What kind of example are you in the pew? What kind of example are you as a Sunday school teacher? What kind of example are you as people being involved in different areas of our church? We need to present an example not only of faithfulness, but also of living a Christ-like life. So for every person who joins our family, we make this promise. We will seek to have qualified biblical leaders. We will care for you. When you hurt, we will hurt with you. When you need help, we will help you. When you need to seek God's will, we will seek it with you. We will seek God's will for the life of our church. We will provide biblical teaching and counsel on a regular basis, and we'll challenge you to come and be a part of that. We'll equip you to minister to others, to make a difference in other people's lives. We will guard against false teaching, and we'll provide loving discipline, and we'll be examples in faithfulness. That's important. That's what we promise. You might say today, well, Pastor, you've been talking a lot about joining the church. What happens when, if I decided today that I wanted to become a part of Christ's church? Well, first of all, we would share with you our membership agreement, and we'd ask you to read it, and it's going to read a whole lot like what I've been preaching on. And then we ask you if you're interested in joining our church. We would like to meet with you and talk to you about two things, and we have two questions we ask every person who would like to join our church. First question is, would you share with us your testimony about how you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Because church membership starts with trusting Jesus as your Savior. And then we ask the second question, have you been baptized by immersion and identified with Jesus by following Him in baptism? And then after that, we recommend you to be a part of the church. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday, with a couple of people who are going to be baptized, and we're going to present them for church membership, and we'll have the opportunity to welcome them into our church as new members. And as we welcome them into our church with new members, these are the kind of promises that we make to them. Church membership is important. And I hope that you understand that until you're planted with a group of God's people, planted and committed to studying God's Word together and ministering to other people together, then your spiritual growth will always be a little stunted. You'll always lack something because we all need the church. And we need to stir one another up to love and good works. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for the church and the gift of the church and the family that we have. And Father, I pray today that if there's one here who needs to place their trust and faith in you, that before they leave today, they would call out to you for salvation. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here struggling with something in their own life, in their spiritual life, I pray that you would meet them where they are and that you would minister to them and help them. Father, I pray that as we sing in a moment, that you would lead us to make decisions that would honor you and glorify you today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.